O Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter, we are gathered in your presence. We've come to hear your holy word. Grant also that through the preaching of your word we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Rise. Following this morning, the order of liturgy is found printed on page 12 in the fore part of the supplement. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We acknowledge that we stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children, but we have disobeyed Him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, Have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Pray. Almighty, eternal God, governor of all things in heaven and on earth, mercifully hear the prayers of your people and grant us your peace in our days. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the second Sunday after Pentecost, is found in Isaiah 49, the first six verses. You'll notice a theme as we go through the season of Epiphany. Epiphany, remember, means revealing, how it was revealed to the Magi or through the Magi that the Gentiles are also included in God's salvation plan. We take this for granted because of our American sense of right and wrong and fair and unfair. We should not. We learn here that God, from olden times, included all people. Christ's sacrifice was too great to pay for only some sins. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength," he says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day as found printed on supplement page 35. Please rise. A New Testament reading is found in Paul's first recorded letter to the Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Obviously, this letter was written to the church at Corinth, but needs to be applied by us, and when we read through it, we should recognize it could have been written directly to us. As God here talked about the blessings he showered on the church of Corinth, so also we have to acknowledge God has showered us with his blessings. And yet, note also that to whom much is given, much more will be required. Take that also to heart. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
confess our Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May the love of God the Father fill each of you continually with wonder. May the sacrifice of God the Son fill you with gratitude. And may the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit fill you with peace, comfort, hope. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, did you ever play Not It when you were a kid? I don't know if young people do that anymore. The rules were pretty simple. If someone said that anything, something, whatever it was, had to be done but didn't assign that to somebody, the last person to say not it was that guy. Had to do it. Someone needs to go out there and see whether that's a bear messing around in our campsite. Not it! I have this vague recollection of testing whether the rules might perchance apply also to my parents, even when they specifically assigned a task to me. It's your turn to do the dishes, Mike. Not it. I don't know what I was thinking. I have this vague recollection of thinking maybe Maybe they'll turn to my brother and say, well, Ross, you know the rules. I guess you have to do the dishes. As I recall, it not only didn't work, it was profoundly counterproductive. Now, unfortunately, even if some didn't play that game as kids, the unfortunate truth is we play it now as adults. And it's anything but silly or inconsequential the way we do it today. We do it every time, for example, that we read God's word with the same "not it" idea, as though what we read there again is not intended for us, or it's simply something that we go through mindlessly rather than apply it, concentrate on it, figure out what it's saying, learn the lessons, and grow. In fact, having been forewarned, see if this doesn't ring true as a problem for you as you read or listen to our text for this morning, found in John's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning with the 29th verse. The next day he, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. For it was about the 9th or the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. So far, the verbally inspired words of our God. Since we know, we acknowledge, we recognize that the source of these words is the infallible, omnipotent God, we also recognize that they're worthy of our attention, study. To aid us in this, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. As those of you who are in Bible class heard, they say that the first step in overcoming a problem is admitting that you have one. Now, we'll just assume that that's true. Again, we have no reason to believe it's not. If that's true, which we're assuming it is, then the first step in fixing our spiritually lazy problem is to acknowledge that it is a problem, and that is our problem. See, there are countless things in life that don't matter. It doesn't matter, for example, if you are good at trivia or Jeopardy or something like that. Remembering factoids or not, no big deal. If you're wired that way, fine. If you're not, fine. But that same thing doesn't hold true with God's Word. There we can't just let it go in one ear and out the other and pretend that it's not important, like it's something God is speaking, but we can just ignore it, or it's not relevant, or it's not important, we don't need to think about it, we don't need to consider it. Now, I assume everyone here would agree with that. That's not the problem, is it? We would hear that, and if we're really listening, we would say, yep, that's true. In other words, when I read my Bible, assuming I read it regularly, when I read it, I'm not supposed to just sound out words. I'm supposed to think about it. I'm supposed to apply it. I'm supposed to make it relevant, which it's intended to be, always. And then comes the problem. We forget. We fall into this same rut. And then when we're exposed to the Word, we somehow fall back into that idea that just being in the right place at the right time, in other words, being in church, is enough. Or reading our Bibles, reading with air quotes, but really not thinking about it, is enough. I'm doing what the pastor told me I have to do. I'm reading the Bible. Or singing a hymn to just sing the words. Scripture is universally clear that the vain repetition of words and the thoughtless commemoration of or participation in ceremonies has little to no benefit. It's not ambiguous about that. It's clear. Over and over again, it tells us that. It tells us, on the other hand, that Christianity is, needs to be, true Christianity always is, a matter of the heart. It's within us. It's relevant. Every word that comes from the mouth of God is relevant. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Everything that God says is important. Here's another way to look at it. When we are in God's Word, here in this place, in Bible class, devotions, Bible study, whatever, there is nothing more important to be doing. Nothing that when you look back at the end of the day, you will look back and say, boy, I wish I wouldn't have spent time in God's Word, because nothing else, though necessary, has any lasting value. You have to go to work. You have to earn a living, of course. You're called to be a parent and so on. That's all good, and where it relates to God's Word, that's the stuff. If you're like me, you're always thinking, is there something else I should be doing? And the answer most of the time is yep. But not here. It's never true here. There is nothing better than when we're in God's Word. But the problem is time alone is not the solution, is it? Time has to be accompanied by, has to include heart and thought. Now, there's almost no doubt that our problem here is exacerbated, made worse by our society and the passive entertainment nature of our society. Everyone here knows that to be true. Anybody that's, I don't know, over the age of 30 can remember when things were different. You remember when there was more time for reflection, when not everything in your existence allowed you to just sit back and be mind-numbingly entertained. But that's where we live now. That's our society. Ask yourself this. When is the last time you watched a television show that actually tried to teach you something, that was actually somehow edifying, that built you up rather than just mindlessly occupied yourself, you? And it's all like that. For the most part, secular music, books, movies, video games, it's all designed to shift us into thoughtlessness, into passive entertainment mode. God wants something better for us. He doesn't want us distractedly shuffling through life like the godless do, trying to grasp these demonic aspirations, these mirages of the next thing that they need, or mind-numbingly just wanting to be entertained. He's called us to a different, nobler, higher position in life. This isn't new, of course. We turn back to our text, and maybe not to the same degree, but they also had a problem then. Our text gives evidence of it. Even Jesus' own men evidently were good at making what he was teaching them superficial or apply to others. Lots of examples. You remember in the temple, and there's that crippled guy. Hey, who sinned, this guy or his parents? Like, that's going to do anything for them. They just are curious, you know? I want to know, what's the story here? Or they're arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God, which they thought was going to be on earth. Our text tells of the great John the Baptist doing what John the Baptist was supposed to do, baptizing for repentance in the name of Jesus as preparation for Jesus himself. So in the course of doing that, he sees Jesus and he says this, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And you remember he included lots of other stuff in that. But he points to Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." How many times do we refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God without even thinking about it? I started to think about how many times I do it, and I would roughly estimate it's hundreds of times without, or to every one time that I actually think about those words. It's the bulletin cover this morning. You think about what it meant? You sang it in the liturgy? Did you think about what it meant? Did you think about anything in the hymns that we sang? I'm talking to us, not you. The only reason I thought about the Lamb of God this morning is because of the sermon. I knew it was coming, so I knew I better think about it. Is that what God wants for us? So how do we know this was a problem? Because John had to repeat it the next day before his disciples actually heard it. Virtually the same words. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And it's as if this time they actually listened and acted, did something. See, that simple little phrase, four words, "the Lamb of God," is the gospel in four words. If you just think about it, it differentiates the Christian religion from every other religion. There's such depth in that simplicity. It tells us that God, who had no sin, therefore he didn't need a lamb. The lamb isn't just this cute, cuddly little thing. It's the thing that was killed, prescribed by God to be killed for everyone who had sins. Bring this sacrifice for sin, kill it, and this blood is supposed to point ahead to Christ. God didn't have any sin. He didn't need a lamb, therefore. So when John said, "the Lamb of God," that's strikingly remarkable. And if they were actually listening to it, listening not just to the words, "oh, Lamb of God, that's nice," but Lamb of God? God has no sin. Why would he... Why would he... And the answer is the gospel itself. God, who had no sin, determined that Jesus would pay his son what he didn't owe for us who owed what we couldn't pay. It is, again, the gospel. It is this that we can't do anything. We can't provide our own lamb. We can't even provide ourselves as our own lamb because we can't pay for a sin. So God determined to do that for us. That's why he sent his son as that Lamb of God. We cheat ourselves, don't we? We cheat ourselves every time we fail to think about this sort of thing. Every time we just hear the words and they pass through or bounce off, whatever they do or don't do. We do this with so many things. We say the word grace over and over. Do you stop to think? That means God's undeserved love. Peace, hope, redemption, reconciliation, all these things. We don't gain the benefit because we don't think about it. We don't take it to heart. We don't apply it. We hear passages like God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself with barely a thought at the incredible truth those words are intended to convey to us. That God in Christ brought the world back by removing the world's sin debt and all that entails. So obviously, going back to our text, Jesus' disciples had similar problems. That's why they had to hear it again. And then two, acted. And that's an important part in examining ourselves, isn't it? Part of hearing, and really hearing, is the action that follows. So Andrew and another disciple, we don't know his name, hear the same thing from John the Baptist, and this time they act on it. We hear simply, the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. That's the kind of hearing. Because it obviously implies that they actually processed the information. They thought about it. And it wasn't just, not it. It was, huh, that's the Son of God, Savior of the world. I'm going to follow him. And they did. So did you miss that when you heard it? Did you get that from the text? Did you think about the Lamb of God? Nor do we want to pass over, we probably missed, the masterful question that Jesus asked them. Did you think about that? Did you hear it? Do you notice that Jesus, when the disciples came to him and they saw him, he didn't ask them, whom are you seeking? That seems like it would have been a more logical question. He asked them, what are you seeking? Don't ever imagine that Jesus just threw something out there, that it wasn't exactly the right thing from the good master. So every time you see or hear something that Jesus said, ask yourself, why that and not this? What did he mean by that? What was he getting at? And in this case, it's clear that Jesus was trying to push them to examine their own hearts. It's not just, whom are you seeking? They were following Jesus. The answer would be pretty obvious. I guess you, according to John the Baptist. It was look into your hearts and find out what it is you're looking for. What are you seeking? And here's where we rob ourselves again. If we imagine that we're spectators here, as though this is just interesting, isn't it? There's some dialogue going on and there's some interesting characters and oh, he said that and then he said that. Oh, that's interesting. All scripture is written by inspiration of God and is profitable for us for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. These things were recorded, scripture says, for us. So we need to apply them. How do we do that here? We don't just see a story about someone else, Jesus going to these disciples and saying, hey, what are you looking for? We see Jesus turn to us, look us right in the face and say, what are you looking for? And then you look inside your heart and you ask yourself the question, what am I looking for? What is it that I'm after in this life? Because that affects every part of my life. If my goal is wrong, then I know that I'm going to miss some things that I shouldn't because I'm focused on that wrong goal. What is it I'm after in my life? You see how this opens up, everything opens up to us when we apply it, when we ask the questions, and when we search out the Word of God. The Holy Spirit promised to be there. He promised that when you visit me there, that's where I'll strengthen you. I'll help you to grow. I'll give you confidence, courage, wisdom, all the things. Come to me in my Word. So also Jesus this morning asks us, what is it that you're seeking? How do we answer? How would you answer? We know the right in-church answer, don't we? We know exactly what the right thing to say is. He didn't ask us who. We know that because the answer even in Sunday school was almost always Jesus. But what about that? Now look through your life. Is the what answered in my actions? Am I sort of like the world, where I'm running after all these things and killing myself over something unnecessarily? And again, hard things in life, many are necessary. But what is my goal, my purpose? And where do I find that? So Scripture applies to us. We're supposed to ask the questions. In this question, we're supposed to ask, what is my purpose? What is it that I'm seeking? Honestly answer that. But then there's something else in our text that we don't want to miss. Easy to miss. What do you imagine Peter's reaction would have been? Just in your mind, sanctified Christian imagination. What do you think Peter's reaction would have been? Because you know what happened. His brother Andrew started following Jesus, and then the first thing he did is he went and he found his brother, and he said to him, "We found the Messiah." I could imagine his response to have been one of profound skepticism, maybe even a deadpan, really. Because the promise had been given 4,000 years earlier, already at the fall. And it had not been fulfilled. And kings and princes had longed to see the fulfillment of this promise. David, Solomon, Isaiah, Elijah, all these great men of old, not given to them. And now my brother is telling me he's found him. All these great men that came before, and it was announced to you, fishermen from Galilee? I mean, put it into modern terms, it's like a plumber from Mott heard the announcement of the Savior. That's what we're talking about here. A used car dealer from Rugby. Hey, I found the Messiah. So we could forgive Peter if, in fact, he was skeptical. But what was Andrew's solution? Remember, the same reaction came from Nathanael when his brother Philip went to him and said, "We found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." Remember what his reply was? "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Their solution was exactly the same. And they brought their brothers to Jesus. Don't miss that. Don't take that as just information, "Oh, it's good they did it," because that also applies to us. That's exactly what we're supposed to be about. That answers the question of what are you seeking? What is it your life is all about? It's you, Jesus. And what my life is about is I'm your ambassador, I represent you. And therefore, this too tells me that my calling is pretty simple. My calling is to introduce others to Jesus. Because that's all I can do. And then I can have the confidence that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is going to work through that word, the message of Jesus, and do all the heavy lifting, all the things that I can't do, which is everything beyond introducing everyone to their Savior. It was that word that convinced Peter of what otherwise would be incomprehensible. Because Peter went too. Nathanael went too, to Jesus, heard Jesus. You remember Nathanael with a word? I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree. My Lord and my God. Jesus, you're going to see greater things than that, Nathanael. That's our calling. That's our message. That's how simple it is. Introduce our brothers, our sisters, the people in our lives to Jesus. The end of our text, and he brought him to Jesus. God grant us each to continue to apply God's word for ourselves, first of all, so that we're strengthened, preserved in this faith into which we have been brought, miraculously so, and to acknowledge what our life's purpose is, to serve him, period. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Rise. Heavenly Father, we pray in the prayer you taught us, give us this day our daily bread. We acknowledge first that you have richly done so, daily and richly, as we learn in our catechisms. We thank you for these gifts, and we pray that you would also help us to take to heart that to whom much is given, much is required, and that we give to get, we receive rather, to give. Enable each of us then to reprioritize our lives or bring them more in line with your word and will. We pray that you would bless the offering that we bring, give us hearts joyful in such endeavors, and to bless that offering of ours, gifts that you have first given us in the service of the gospel here and abroad. Amen. Lord Jesus, our Redeemer from sin, the one who bought us back, we ask you especially this morning to remind us, moment by moment, that the best thing that we can ever do for ourselves is to avail ourselves of your word, but that time itself must be accompanied by thought, heart. We pray then that you, through your Spirit, would always work powerfully through your word whenever we hear or read, that you, as our God, would accomplish those good things you want in us. Help us simply to pay attention, to recognize the dangers that we face in a distracted world, and to focus when we should on what we should. We know that along with every other good thing, you desire us to have these gifts. We pray for them this morning. We pray for resolve to make better use of that word, recognizing its power and effectiveness in our lives. And then help us also to remember to look outward in that kind of godly love you would see in us, to look also to the needs of others, to bring their needs to your throne in our prayers. All of these things, Heavenly Father, we can do rejoicing, even when we suffer, even when things are not going as we want in this life, we can do so because we know that in Christ we have already won. Help us to introduce those in our lives to this same Savior who is also their Savior. These things we pray, trusting your promise to hear and grant what is best for us. Hear us also as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.